We've been talking about learning to delight in the Lord. Delight in the Lord, Psalm 37:4, the first part of the verse. Delight thyself also in the Lord. You do the work of delighting yourself. And we're learning here, Sermon 3, learning to delight. I was talking earlier about Adam Clark and his comment. Religious joy, properly tempered with continual dependence on the help of God, meekness of mind, self-diffidence, is a powerful means of strengthening the soul. In such a state, every duty is practicable. It is doable. Every duty delightful. In such a frame of mind, no one ever fell. And in such a state of mind, the general health of the body is much improved. Sounds like he had that happen, where you're down and out and not understanding things, and your body just breaks down. A cheerful heart is not only a continual feast, but also a continual medicine. And you see that all the time, where the power of positive thinking, they call it, and being able to think things positively. The people in the hospital bed that say, I'm working, I'm wanting to live, I'm going to try to live. And they're the ones that often do the best. Not always, but usually that helps. So I want to ask, first of all, why we could not delight in the Lord. Why would he have to tell us to delight in him when we didn't? That's it. Adam did not understand that God is love. In Genesis 2:16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, eating thou shalt eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Dying, thou shalt die, indicating a process and an end. What God does and what God says to us is for our betterment. It is for our good. Not try to take anything away. Adam and Eve believed the devil's lie that God was keeping them back from becoming all that they could be. They could not grasp the consequence of their sin was separation from God. True separation. The disaster of this is that God is the true source of light and life and love. And the thing is, that's what makes life worthwhile. And we separate ourselves from him that makes life worthwhile. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, or severed, plucked away from me, you can do nothing. And James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So when Adam sinned, he plunged his entire future race into a life of dying. I was talking to a husband and father, and I said, we sometimes get to this state of mind where we think, if I sin, especially that one sin, one more time, it won't matter. And I said, if your son had the choice to sin one more time or not, what would you say? And I said, as you illustrate your life, you're guiding him. And so God is guiding us. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So when Adam sinned, he plunged his entire future race into a life of dying. All mankind is born into a condition of life disconnected from God. It is a dying life. Dying, thou shalt die. We suffer the lack of light, which of course is darkness. Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness or hardness of their hearts. Colossians 1:13, talking about the state of the unsaved, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, or the Son of his love. We suffer not only lack of light, but also the lack of life, which is death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded, that is, minding, having your mind dwell on the flesh, is death. But to be spiritually minded, having your mind focused on the things of the Spirit, is life and peace. 2 Corinthians 1:9 and 10, but we had the sentence or the answer of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver. He delivered and keeps on delivering in our sanctification, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. It's one of the key elements of evidence of salvation. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And we suffer the lack of love, and that is despair. Matthew 8:12, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. These are the Jews who refuse to be saved. They are not saved because they're Jews. They are not saved because of their heritage from Abraham. He says, they are the children of the kingdom, but they don't get it. They'll be cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing, which means the grinding of teeth. The very picture of despair. And those verses following say nearly the same thing. So every difficulty in all its many variations is due to our separation from God. Well, that's where we were, and that kept us from delighting in God because we were separated from him. We would perhaps come up with an image, a fleshly image perhaps, a carnal image, but certainly a wrong image of God, and then we didn't like him much. But secondly, why we can delight in the Lord. He tells us, delight thyself also in the Lord. This is the call to center all your life on him, like we were singing. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. The idea of coming to the place where everything you do is to bring glory to God, to honor him. This is the true goal of repentance. All the time that John the Baptist and then Christ were saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance is not merely feeling bad about your sins. Repentance is the complete change of your mind and purpose. I say this ever so often, but here you have it again. Repentance in the New Testament, Strong's 33:41, metanoiao, and comes from the two parts, meta, to change, and noia, coming from the noun form nous, meaning the mind that's comprising the faculties of perception and understanding. So it's the entire way of thinking. So our entire thinking in repentance is to turn from sin to God. 1 Thessalonians 1:9b, talking about their conversion, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The true God, not some false God. 1 Thessalonians 1:9b. No, that's it. Okay. And then our entire thinking is to stop focusing on ourselves. This is what drives us before our salvation, and probably after for a while, until we learn to change that. It's all about me. Me first. And you are doing things, you're saying things that is not good for me. So that makes it bad, you see. And we get angry. Who do you think you are talking to me like that, see? And it's all, where's the focus? See? Just on us. So, the entire focus on ourselves changed that. Focus on loving and serving God and others. 1 Corinthians 13, 4a, 5c, in charity, true Christian love, seeketh not her own. It's not about you. Fulfilling God's law of love means it's not about you. Galatians 5:13 A and C, for brethren, by love serve. Serve even as a slave one another. Now, our failure, we sometimes misunderstand, our failure is not our list of sins. You say, I failed because I did this and this and this. No, our failure is why we sin. We commit sins because we are a sinner. And that's our problem. Our separation from God and from His empowering grace means we can't do those things. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That glory that we're trying to do, we should be trying to do. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That working in you is His grace. So grace is being defined here as a working definition. This is God working in you to will, to want to do it, and to do, to be able to do His good will, His good pleasure. So you say, well, I just am not doing that. Well, you need God's grace to want to do the right thing and then to be able to accomplish the right thing. The consequence of remaining separate from God is our final removal from Him. That's the end result. Our final removal from Him as we continue an everlasting existence. It dawned on me one time, just thinking through these things, that when God gave you life, there at that moment of conception, it was an everlasting life. This is what God gives. This is how we are made in the image of God. The life that He bestows upon us is a never-ending life. So you will exist somewhere forever. It will never stop. You cannot kill yourself to get over the problems. You just pass from one form of life to another with those same problems. This is what we find in 2 Thessalonians 1:9. The ungodly will be punished with everlasting destruction from, away from, the presence of the Lord. That's the real hell of hells, from the glory of His power. Hell is when God abandons us, but this abandonment is not because of His neglect, but because of our desires. It's what we want. We move away from God. The third, then, is why we should delight in the Lord. Here's what happens when you get saved, and why, learning this, you should just be thrilled. Our death cycle has stopped. The curse was, dying thou shalt die, and we are in the process of dying even as we live. John 10:10b, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He was talking to living people and He says, I can give you life. And they're going, what? I have life. And He says, well, not compared to what I can give you, you see. Moving closer to God brings happiness. Moving further from God brings sadness. At the end, heaven will be everlasting happiness, while hell will be everlasting despair. Our condition of separation, the natural consequence of plucking a flower, is the flower's eventual death. But if you graft the flower into a suitable plant, it will restore its life. We are engrafted by the Word of God into God's chosen people. Sinful man faces the consequence of sin, which is never-ending death. So our death cycle has stopped. And then our death destination has changed. Dying thou shalt die, and that final death, that second death. Jesus took that death on Himself. That was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? To be forsaken of the Father, just an unimaginable thing in the triunity, but there it happened. And he experienced our hell when he was separated from God. and that's what we owe. His death, that kind of death, is what we owe. We owe God a death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he was greater than death. Just let that sink in for a moment. A man who is greater than death. We are the servants of death. You know, death calls us and we must come and all that. So, but he was greater than death. He rose from the dead. He went through death. Colossians 1:22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, to change us, you see. Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. The one controlling death was destroyed when he went through death. And then see, our life cycle has improved. Once you receive Jesus as Savior, God gives you authority to become a son of God, to enter that position. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power, the word here meaning authority, kind of power, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. To become the sons of God, the same name that God calls Jesus. We entered into his plan of adoption. We experience a release from the condition of death. And this changes everything for us. Remember the first part of Adam Clark's quote, religious joy properly tempered with continual dependence on the help of God, meekness of mind, self-diffidence, is a powerful means of strengthening the soul. Continual dependence on the help of God, we're reconnected to God's supply of grace. Meekness of mind, we happily bow. Meekness is submission, but it is submission to proper authority. We happily bow to his authority because we understand his rules come from a heart of pure love for us. And self-diffidence, this is self-effacing. This is, it's not about me, and I'm not doing this that you might think more of me. Self-effacing. This liberates us from centering our focus on self. It allows us to turn lovingly outward toward God and others. And now we have a purpose in life beyond self-interest. We have a hope for the future beyond death and decay. We have a sense of true belonging instead of ultimate loneliness. The old saying is that everyone dies alone because it's only you experiencing it, see? And then D, our life condition, how we live our life, has improved. We didn't know it, but all our difficulties of life came from our being disconnected from God. He has been our lost passion. He has always been the one great thing that without it left our lives empty and unsatisfied. We were hungry for something, but we didn't know what. We were trying everything else. Thirsty for something we weren't getting. God created us for one purpose, and we were failing in that one purpose. No wonder we were unhappy. Our life was a suit of clothes that did not fit. Zechariah 3, 1-5, Joshua the high priest in this vision, standing before the angel of the Lord, Satan, the adversary, standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Here's somebody that I have saved from the eventual fire. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments and the angel of the Lord stood by. Revelation 19. Am I going to the right page? Yep. Revelation 19:14. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. We get the new set of clothes. The armies are the church. Revelation 2:5, and then verse 18. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. We sang that, one of those verses we sang tonight. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And finally, our life discoveries are exciting. Once you're saved, you have God himself. Delight in him. God leads you through three discoveries of faith and trust. He leads you to a new taste for things of God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. We get to actually experience the joys of God. And then a new excitement to get all God offers you. Ephesians 1:22-23, hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head of all things, which is his body, that's the Christian church, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. To gain a picture of what God offers you as a Christian is to automatically be filled with delight. And then third, a daily growth of joy. Romans 15:13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. How often was Paul's life tragic, hurting, beaten, jailed, stoned? Yet he said, I hope that you can be like me, filled with joy in believing. Because this isn't all we're here. The story of the man, missionary, who spent so many years and finally ill health brought him home. When the plane landed, he saw this great crowd out there cheering, welcome home, welcome home. And it just got him that he had such a welcome as this. And then started getting off the plane, and nobody was looking at him. Nobody was there for him. It was some baseball player that was returning home. And so he walked by himself through the crowd and then into the room that he had rented for the night. And it just broke him a bit. Lord, he said, I've spent all these years serving you, doing what is the best, not thinking of myself. And then I get home and there's no one to welcome me. And as if he heard it from God himself, the voice came to his heart, oh, but you're not home yet. You're not home yet. That's the whole concept of delighting in the Lord, waiting for the house of mansions that we get to have, whatever it might look like. Probably not this hard to get to, but